We're in the sort of the middle of a series, or towards the back end of a series, just around some, I don't know if we'd call it quite cultures or values, but some things that we as a church are trying to go after. And if you hadn't realized, they are God's presence, salvation, and then transformation. So when we talk about God's presence, we're talking about being shaped by the presence of God in our lives. And as we so demonstrated with Carrie, that she and we would take God's presence everywhere that we go. And that's what we're about. So that's what we've been sort of laying a bit of a foundation for. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the gospel. So how are we saved? Why does the Bible say that we are saved, we're being saved, and we'll be saved? What does that mean? And we want to be a church that's actively communicating with our non-believing friends and colleagues and sharing the gospel of Jesus, which means that when we talk to people, we're not necessarily saying, I went to church and this is my church and come to my church. That's not the gospel of Jesus. That's your church. And I think we have to get much better at telling people the gospel and what Jesus has actually done in your life, not necessarily what your church is like. The church is an organization. The gospel is about Jesus and what he's done in you and through you. And I think when we're communicating the gospel, sometimes, and I've done it for years, I've been talking about church, and I think, oh my, what gospel am I telling them? I'm telling them the gospel of the church, not the gospel of Jesus. I want to encourage you, get good at telling stories about what Jesus has done in your life, what Jesus is doing in your life and in the community that you're part of. So we're now onto this next section, which is transformation. And I want to encourage you to open up your iPhone, your Samsung, or your Bible, and get in there. What? Yep, there are people that have come with a Bible on a phone, and we need to embrace that. And let's turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 7. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Come on, you paper Bible people, sock it to them. Okay, this is what you'll find in Jeremiah 27, and it says, but seek the welfare of the city where I is God, have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So the context of this passage is this prophet called Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he is saying, seek the welfare of the city that you've been sent to. And they were sent out of Israel into captivity, into exile for their disobedience. And now God is saying to them, seek its benefit. Seek its benefit, seek its welfare. And this passage, and was a passage that sometime in September, God really began to speak into, particularly into Duncan and Christina and some others, and it began to shape some thoughts that I have the duty of sort of encouraging you all in and in laying a foundation for our church. And we want to talk about this whole thing of seeking the welfare of our city, our community, our organizations, every sphere of life that we're involved in, because our welfare is caught up in the welfare of our cities, our towns, our families, our organizations, our schools, our universities, our workplaces. So what I'd like you to do for a moment is turn to someone next to you and say, if you could change one thing about the organization you work in, or your family life, or the community as a whole, what one thing would you change? What one thing would you transform? Just briefly, very quickly, just turn. Doesn't have to be a long thought. Okay, that will do, or we'll be here forever. So what I'd really like is just for a couple of people to just shout out. Why don't you just shout out in different parts? We'll start at the back. Some few people at the back, just shout out some of the things you'd like to transform.
More people getting involved.
More people getting involved in what?
Community.
In the community. Amen. Okay, one transform. Another one.
Compassion.
Love.
Okay,
focus on people, not profit.
Baby bank.
Say that again.
Baby bank.
Baby bank.
Baby bank.
Yeah? You say baby bank? Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like food bank, but for babies. So you collect nappies and milk and stuff and you give it to babies for their needs to be covered. Yeah, yeah, not babies. Right, quick, change of topic. Right, let's have some guys down at the front here. Freedom to say what you want. Give it to me now. Can't keep down here. Anything else?
More employment.
Workers would be cared for. About down here at the front. Any ideas? Okay, fantastic.
Long-term unemployed finding gainful employment where they earn a living.
Right, one more. Who's going to get the last one? Okay, politicians change. So when we talk about this in a room, what we quickly pick up is we all have an idea of what a better future looks like, don't we? In our brains, all of us have got, we're in this reality, and there is a future reality that we would ideally like. And for many people, it would be getting rid of Donald Trump, and there are many other things, you know. So we can be real with that. But did you know that your Father in heaven has a future reality that he's told you about? Did you know that? The Word of God contains a future reality, and it looks at this present situation, and it says, I want this present situation to look like that. And so when we get into the book of Revelation, and we read maybe chapter 21, we see God's idea of what the future should look like. And we hear about a new heavens, a new earth. We hear about a new value system. We hear about no more weeping, no more mourning, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more loss. That sounds good, doesn't it? One politician, Jesus. That sounds awesome. You know, and you can go on and you can look at God's future reality and you can say, actually, that is a far better reality than the one I'm projecting or the one I'm believing for. And God has a plan for his future reality to become a very present reality. He has a plan to rid the world of evil. And it came through his message. It was delivered through his son and it's being outworked. And there will come a day when this earth will be completely renewed and every evil will be destroyed, every ounce of sin, every part where sin has infected us. And when Duncan was praying for strongholds and saying, no, we want them out, could you imagine knowing what it's like to live in perfect purity, peace and holiness all the days of your life, to not experience evil, sickness, pain, divorce, cancer, all the days of your life? That's God's future reality. That's the transformation that he has already started. And you know what? We get to play a part. We get to play a part. We get to play a part. In the mid-1970s, a guy called Bill Bright of Campus Crusaders and Lauren Cunningham of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, they both had this sort of revelation that God gave them about influencing culture. And they began to propose that for Jesus to impact society, Christians needed to begin to influence what we call in Christian world the seven mountains of influence. Not a great name, but let's just call it seven areas because we'll understand what an area is. And so it's these seven areas are business, government, media, arts and entertainment as one, education, family life, whatever that looks like right now, and religion. And what they're saying is Christians need to be influencing these areas of society. And if you're like you guys and me, we are in an evangelical, charismatic church, like this language of seven areas is quite common. And God is pushing us to pursue influence in these areas. And you think, okay, so the example of Carrie, if she pursues, going on and doing sort of fashion, she's going to be influencing the arts. You know, and there are other people in our church that are influencing education, family life, all over the place. And that's what we're called to do. And that's really exciting. But I guess the question that I've sort of been asking is, why should we pursue transformation? Why should you wake up in the morning and think that you can make a difference? Or why would you even want to? And in that, why don't you flick to Matthew? Yeah, it's the kids rocking it out. Why don't you turn to Matthew 6:10? You'll know this passage really well. It's the Lord's Prayer, or it's Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And Matthew 6:10 classically says, your kingdom come, Your will be done. Now, I don't know if you've quite thought this through, but if Jesus is saying, pray my kingdom come and my will be done, the flip side of it is there must be another kingdom in operation and the will of God must not be being done. So for that prayer to make sense, there has to be a reason for the kingdom to come and the will to be done. Yeah?
Yes.
So we are called as disciples to pray, God's kingdom come. And in the Greek, it means God's kingdom come now. God's will be done now. Not in 5 years, guys. Now, right now. There's a sense of now. So he's encouraging us to, and I think when we pray, what it does is it elicits something in your heart that makes you live a certain way. It calls something deep in you. So when you begin to pray, God's kingdom come, your mind begins to think, what does that look like in my family? What does that look like in my workplace? What does that look like in my neighborhood? And it begins to change something. So I think, why pursue transformation? Well, you're commanded. And actually, part of our faith is to do as we're commanded. We might not often speak about that, but we are followers, which means we have a commander, and he's Jesus, and he's commanding us to pray, his kingdom come, his will be done. And in the end of Matthew 28:19, a really famous verse, it says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus, therefore go make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And I love this because I love the fact that he doesn't say in nations. Don't make disciples in nations, but of nations. So we could say, well, we've preached the gospel all over the world. There's a disciple of Jesus in every nation. Great. Let's all clap ourselves and, you know, just hang out in our churches on a Sunday. But he's not saying that. He's not saying making disciples in nations. He's saying of nations. What would it look like for an entire nation to be discipled by God's value system? What would that look like to be living in? I think it would look like heaven on earth. And that's what we're about. We're about bringing God's kingdom, his rule and reign, his value system, his culture onto the earth. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 3:10 that the church is the manifold wisdom of God displayed to everything, to the entire universe. And that's like the big picture. God will use his church to display his manifold wisdom everywhere. But when we zoom in and we think about us, Christians and non-Christians that might be in the room that we certainly know, you know, we have motives to transform the world. You know, Oxfam has a motive to do good. You know, so does the Syrian refugee crisis. And there are so many both Christian and non-Christian organizations that are doing a good work. But there are also many organizations doing a work that promotes values that we don't have. And I feel there's a sense of calling on us to recognize that God wants us not to just know personal salvation and personal transformation, but to influence society and culture and bring transformation in a much broader way. That people would come under a collective grace. And I think it's important to understand that there is the potential of people experiencing a collective grace. And so I'm a bit of a get into the Bible, narrow in. And in Solomon's day, which is considered the golden age of Israel, it says that there was no adversary. It doesn't say that everyone in Solomon's day was a believer, but it does say in Solomon's day there was no adversary. They had created such a culture that they had no enemies. They had created such a culture that silver was stacked up on the road and people walked past it. Now, what would you do if you saw bars of silver as you walked down the street? Quick, get them now. Take them. I'm going to buy a house in London with all this stuff. But in Solomon's day, God's value system and his culture were so evident that actually silver lost its worth. Only gold had worth. They had no enemies, no adversaries. It's really, and it's a collective. It's a collective. And people would have experienced that blessing. Other people that weren't believers would have experienced that blessing. And that's what we're called to do. So when we might do something like CAP or Food Bank, we're creating an environment where other people that are not like us and don't believe what we believe experience the blessing of our relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
That's good. That's what we want to go for. And I believe that because we are created, every human being is created in the image of God, we all have a desire to bring something of God's nature onto the earth, God's character onto the earth. Yet, we've been corrupted by sin. So I'm just going to be really real with you. Okay, when I grew up, I was always quite passionate about the church, always quite passionate about miracles, always quite passionate about people living authentic lives. There was something in me as a child where I believed that Christians should see the miraculous as a daily expression of their faith. But I was in a church where that didn't happen. So I just thought, well, that's quite hypocritical. You read the story of Jesus doing X, Y, and Z, and you don't do that. And that was what was going on the inside of me. And what happened was sin took a grip of my life and began to pollute my thinking and set my own thoughts against the church. And it began to say, no, the church is fake, it's false, it's this, it's that, it's full of hypocrites. And on the inside of me grew an ever-increasing hatred towards the church. What do I do for a job? Now? It's funny, isn't it? And I think so often in our lives, there's an area of frustration that God has put inside of you. That you're frustrated that children aren't educated properly. You're frustrated that business practice or politics is done in a particular way. You're frustrated at the homelessness. You're frustrated at how medical care is received. You're frustrated at different things. And you're trying to work out what to do with it. And I would like to propose that God has put a holy frustration in you on the inside. And what can happen is sin will take a hold of that and turn it so you actually become an agent of keeping it bad. So I actually said to one of the church leaders of the church that I was in, how can you be an elder when I'm like this? It's quite an interesting thing to say, particularly when it's your dad. Because I was way out of faith. You know, sin had corrupted my soul and I was actively working against the church. So when Jesus met me in a very broken state, I had some issues with the church, although I loved Jesus. And a lot of non-believers don't have issues with Jesus, they have an issue with the church. Yeah. And Jesus redeemed my soul, and Jesus dealt sin and its corruptive nature a hammer blow in my soul and began to change me and actually called me back into my destiny, that because I am called, like Duncan, to shape the religious community. I'm not called to shape business or politics. I'm called to shape those in the religious community. That's what God's put on me and Duncan. That's what I'm called to. You're called to something different, I assume. Otherwise, you'd be here and I'd be there. But what I want to highlight is that there's this frustration and sin is so often caught up in it. And we have to come back to Jesus and say, okay, God, why am I frustrated with this? And what are you going to help me do about it? And what does liberty look like in that area? And I have spent 10 years in this church helping people to practice a faith where signs and wonders accompany them. And we move in the prophetic and we go for healing because that's what God's put on the inside of me. And there are people here that have done other things in your spheres of influence. I know of a story in our church where a man said, I will pay for this person to be educated. And he didn't actually have to pay, but his decision caused someone else to foot the bill. That's what we're talking about. Transformation of culture. We're called. And I want to let you know, maybe today you were like me 10 years ago and you're wrestling with sin and sin's got its grip on your life and you're hurting not only yourself but those around you. I want to let you know, Jesus sets you free. The cross of Jesus sets you free and transforms your life. And you know what? You have to come to that place where you're prepared to surrender. You have to come to that place where you say, actually, enough is enough. I know I'm no good to myself. I surrender all. I surrender, which is why the name, why the phrase Jesus is Lord is predominantly what gets you saved. Yeah. Jesus, I am not Lord of my life and nor is Satan. You are, and I'm sorry for messing it up. That place of surrender is so powerful. And I want to encourage you, when you come to that place, God will do great things through you. And he will bless you and sustain you and keep you. And maybe for some of you, you need to hear that today. You need to come back to that place of surrender. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years. You need to come back to that place of surrender. It's got hard. You've lost your way. You've become double-minded. You know what? You stop submitting to Jesus. That's how you got double-minded. You stop submitting. I know it's a challenging word, but sometimes you've got to put the challenge in because it brings freedom. So how do we cause transformation? If we're convinced biblically that we should go after it, how can we cause it? Well, we gather in church on a Sunday. That's one type of church. But Jesus loves to scatter his church all over the place. He loves to scatter me and you into the marketplace for 6 days of the week. 6 whole days of the week you're in the marketplace, and for 2 hours you're at church on a Sunday.
Yeah.
So church is predominantly done Monday to Saturday evening. That's where church should be happening. And we are called to bring the kingdom of God there. We are called to be the church in the visible marketplace. And you can do that by preaching the gospel, praying for people. That would be the overt way of doing things. Or you can do it covertly in a bit more hidden way by doing good deeds and loving people well. As Duncan shared last week, part of the gospel is to demonstrate the love of God. And people say, why do you love that person when everyone else hates them? It's a great way that people in college or university, in where particularly there's a lot of fractious friendship groups. Now, when you love the outsider in school, that's quite powerful because you're basically putting your own friendship group on the line because of cliques and so on. But Jesus says this, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And this word church in the Greek is ecclesiastia. And it's an interesting word because we always see it as the word to mean set apart. And that's a word that many of us would understand that word church to mean set apart for God. But Jesus nicked it out of Greek language and it existed way before Jesus used it. And this is what it actually means. The word ecclesiastia means an assembly, a democratic assembly that was in ancient Athens in its golden age. It was a popular assembly open to all citizens, particularly if they'd had 2 years of military service. And this is what they did. They were responsible for declaring war. They were responsible for military strategy. They were responsible for electing the leader of the army. They were responsible for setting in officials. They were responsible for nominating the magistrate, as in the legal system. They were indirectly responsible for nominating the Areopagus. And they had the final say on all legislation. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, and he uses this Greek word, what he's saying is, my church belongs in the marketplace, and this is what its job is. It's to influence military strategy and all these other things. And you think, okay, I thought church was meeting on a Sunday, worshipping and hearing God's word. There's a bit of a mindset shift going on because Jesus is saying he will build a church in the marketplace that influences all of these things. Not he will build a church that meets on a Sunday, has 45 minutes of worship, some notices and a sermon. He's not saying that. Yeah. That is not what the word means. The word means something completely different. And I think in the West, we've got to have a bit of a mindset shift. Actually, this is a part of church life. This is not church. Church is this and in the marketplace shaping society.
Right.
It's not either or, it's both and. And if we want to bring transformation to society, we can't do it in here, hidden away, because what we're doing is we're getting our light, the light of God, and we're shoving it under a bed. That's not what the scriptures say. It says, get a light, put it on a light stand so the whole room will have light. You are a city on a hill. And I think, and I'm including myself in this, my mindset shift on church has to change so we can bring the transformation God has put on us.
Yeah,
I want to let you know that your job, whatever that is, whether it's caring for children, vulnerable people, volunteering, actually having a paid employment, is not your job. It is your mission field. It is your mission field. And actually, your best worship is not here, hands raised, clapping your hands, having a little dance. Your best worship is excellence in your mission field.
Yeah.
Your best worship is changing a nappy, saying, Jesus, thank you. Your best worship is scrubbing a floor so it shines for Jesus. Your best worship is in your hardest day when you're saying, God, I just don't know how to do this, but I'm going to worship you anyway in this traffic jam when I want to beat the person up in front of me. That is your best worship. Worship is not sung praise. Sung praise is sung praise. It's an aspect of worship.
Yeah.
Worship is excellence unto God in every area of life. You can worship washing up. You can worship washing cars. You can worship writing emails. It can all be worship. It's how you see it. And we're called to bring heaven's values into our jobs, whatever you mean by jobs. So God sent Israel into exile. That's what we picked up in Jeremiah. So God wasn't saying, Jeremiah, tell the children of Israel when they get to this place, now your destiny starts. Like in 5 years' time when you come back, or 70 years' time when you come back to Jerusalem, then your destiny starts, then your calling starts. No, right now you've been sent, therefore your destiny is right now. Start making a difference right now. Not tomorrow, not in 5 years, not when you've got a degree, not when life's sorted, right now. And so often as Christians, we're like, when this is good, then I'll start doing that. No. God's saying, do it now.
Yeah.
Do it now. Do it now. Work it out on the way. Work out your stuff on the way, but do mission now. Worship me now. Come to me now. The Father has people right in front of all of us that we are called to disciple and influence and change their thinking. Every single one of us. And I think often when we hear sermons like this, we instantly begin to think of people who are head teachers or politicians. We think, oh, well, these are influential people. Therefore, they're the ones that should be doing transformation. And I am just, you know, entry-level worker, or I'm just a nurse, or I'm just a TA, or I'm just a mum, or I'm just a dad, or whatever it is, or I'm single, therefore I can't be doing that. There are all these ways to sort of say it's not for me, but it's for those people. And I would like to suggest that there's a big difference between authority and influence. So let me sort of break this down as best I can. This is like a thought. So in authority, so let's take Duncan. Duncan is an authority over me. So he can make decisions that I then have to follow on because he is my boss, right? So he has authority over me. But actually, how I live my life can influence him and Manuela. So if they always come into the office and I'm always reading my Bible, that's going to have an influence on them. They're going to think, oh, maybe I should read my Bible more. You know, it's going to have an influence. So when you're in authority, you can have influence, but when you're not in authority, you can also have influence. The difference is when you're in authority to bring transformation, you reform something, you make a change. Dave, your hours are going down. Therefore, there's a change. It's a reform, and that's what happens. But when you're in no authority, you do something and you create a movement, which is why strikes work really well. So the people with no authority, they create a movement that influences the management. Both cause change. You can have a reform that brings transformation, or you can have a movement that brings transformation. Both work. And I want to let you know that if you're sat in here, you have influence on someone. Your lifestyle has influence on someone. Therefore, you can make a change. Doesn't matter if you're in authority or not in authority. Your life is influential, and you will either be part of a reformation or part of a movement, depending on your authority level. But both are good, and God loves both of them. Bill Johnson says this. He says, the person with the greatest hope, not the greatest authority, has the biggest influence in a room. The person with the greatest hope has the greatest influence in a room. I wonder what that would look like in a board meeting, to be the person that always has the greatest hope. I wonder what that would look like in your community, or in a school, or in a council estate, to have the greatest hope. I wonder what that would look like if your family life is just not great, and you're always the person with the greatest hope. Well, you get to have the biggest influence. And it's going to be a positive kingdom influence. The other thing I'd like to say about hope is I was studying the word hope and I discovered that Jesus never uses it, ever. It's referenced once in all of the Gospels, and it's in reference to Jesus saying he's the hope of nations. So here we have a guy that's telling us to transform the world, which requires hope, but he never uses the word hope. That for me is a bit of a, okay, what's going on there? And as I pressed into it more and read some commentaries, what I discovered was Jesus never used the word hope because he was certain. He had a certain hope that his death would be enough to deal with our sin. He had a certain hope that his resurrection from the grave would crush Satan's kingdom. He didn't hope that it would happen. He knew it would happen. And we know that the scriptures say of the increase of God's government, there will be no end. And Jesus knew that everything that he did, it would always get the result that he wanted. And you know what? You're on his team. You're on his team. So we can step into a certain hope. And when we move into the New Testament after the Gospels, we see the word hope appearing all over the place. The blessed hope. The hope is a person, Jesus. And in Jesus, there is a certain hope. There is a certain hope that Colindale will become heaven on earth at some point.
Come on.
There is a certain hope. It might not happen in our lifetime. There is a certain hope that if you set your mind and make small decisions, that God will work through you to bring about his kingdom in you. And I think sometimes as Christians, particularly in our day and age, we want instant impact now, don't we? We want to make a change that has an instant impact now so we can say, look at the fruit of that. But so often in the scriptures it says, have faith of a mustard seed. Or the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Well, mustard seed takes a long time to become a big mustard tree. So what about if we are making decisions today that in 50 years other people are living on that bring transformation? Amen. What about if it's not about our generation? What about if it's making the right choice now for the generation to come?
Yes.
It's a mindset shift because we're so obsessed with ourselves and our own impact. And we hear that, I need to make an impact now. What about if you need to make a decision that means that your grandkids can make an impact?
Come on.
We need to begin to think like God. And God thinks Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Abraham only.
Yeah.
We need to lay a foundation for a future generation that they would be able to grow in the things that we've pressed into and take it to another level, that our ceiling would be effectively their ground floor. I want to encourage you that you are positioned to bring kingdom influence. God has set you free. Jesus is your certain hope, and we can make a difference. And we bring transformation day in, day out by loving Jesus well, loving people, and having a certain hope. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 13, of these three things, love will remain, faith, hope, and love. Pursue them. Do life with great faith that God is with you and he's for you, with great hope that Jesus is enough, and with great love for all people. I want to encourage you to be a bringer of the certain hope of Jesus. And to grow in perseverance. The Bible says a lot about perseverance and we say very little. Persevere for great change. And amen. I just, before the kids come in, I just really felt the Lord speak to me about two people in the room today. And Ornella, I just really felt that the Father wanted to say that he has graced you to bring relevant Christianity to young people. And there is a grace on you that, you know, it's like in seed form. It's a seed that God is giving you. And I believe over the course of your life, you're going to help young people to actually think, no, this is for me. This is for me. And you're going to, just by your fashion, your personality, all that you do, there is an incredible grace on your life to help young people, like teenagers, that's what I particularly saw, to think, actually, Christianity is for me. And I want to be saved. And I want to be saved. And I just want to bless you. And I want to say, the Father's got incredible promise on your life. And it might be seed form now, but there will be a day when your life will be a mustard tree to many teenagers. And because of you, there will be increased salvation in that generation. And Noetta, I had a vision of you this morning. And when I say vision, what I mean is internal picture in my head, okay? Just so we're tracking with crazy language. had a vision of you, Noetta, teaching people a foreign language. And I have no idea what your thoughts are around employment and stuff, but I just saw you gathering women, particularly, who were integrating into the UK, and you were doing what I could only express was like an ESOL course. And I'm going to leave that with you. You need to weigh it up and talk it through with people in your life group and those that you trust. But I just feel that God's got something on you to help people integrate where they're coming from other countries. And I saw that around language and just friendship and stuff. So just leave that with you. Hope it encourages you. Why don't we stand? We need to pray quickly. The kids will be in soon. If the band want to come back and maybe do half a song before time runs out. And I just want to simply pray for us as a community that we would know that our workplaces, whatever that means to you, is your primary place of worship and it's your primary mission field. Your primary place of worship and your primary mission field. And that you are called to bring about the values of heaven's kingdom in that place. So Father, we just come before you and we recognize that most of church life is done outside of this building. That's what this message is about. Church is about being scattered all over the place and bringing heaven's values into those workplaces, whatever those workplaces are. So Lord, we say, we come back, we surrender, and we say, God, my workplace is your mission field, and my workplace is your place of worship, and you are faithful, and your promises to transform our community are yes and amen, because there is a certain hope in Jesus that his kingdom will always grow, and one day it will be fully realized. Because that's what the scriptures say, and we know that they are true. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Amen.